Hey, good morning, everyone. It's good to see this place filled up. At first, I was like, oh, man, beautiful day. Everyone's at the beach. I'm Rob, one of the pastors here. If you could do me two quick favors. If you have a smartphone and you have Facebook, go ahead and check in online. Let people know that you're here. Great way to be a witness. Serious. Also, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, go ahead and open that up. Bottom right-hand corner is a list menu. Click that. Click events, and you'll be able to follow along. My sermon notes are there. Some quotes are there. For those of you who are not techie and still have flip phones, I'm sorry. I'm just sorry. But you're probably happy. Hey, this morning we're going to talk about race. I want to start by, about 16, well over 16 years ago, my college sociologist professor at the University of San Francisco said something in class that at the time, honestly, I was like, this guy's ridiculous. Like, he has a PhD. He does not know what he's talking about. He, you know, that's how, because when you're 20, you know everything. So this is what he said. He said, race is and will continue to be the number one issue that America faces. And as I thought about that, because as we look Just look at the last couple of years. To put it mightily, they were not great for race relations in America. Of course, you guys know the cases of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Tamir Rice in Cleveland, Eric Garner in New York, Trayvon Martin in Florida, as well as countless other stories continue to highlight that the conversation about race, in at least in the United States of America, still has a long, long way to go. My professor, honestly, I think was right. Nicholas Kristof of the New York Times recently wrote just a great article entitled When Whites Just Don't Get It. And in that article, he gave all these really stunning statistics about what's happening in the black community. And at the end of the article, he said a really interesting line. He said, all of these constitute not a black problem or a white problem, but an American problem. When so much talent is underemployed and over-incarcerated, the entire country suffers. Now, let's be honest, like the issue of race, especially in our context, is not only a black and white issue. Of course, there's been a long history of antagonism between African-American communities and Asian communities, as well as between whites and Asians, that in my opinion has generally gone unnoticed in the United States. Why? Because this discussion about race is often framed between blacks and whites. So I did a little research, some digging around. I found this letter that was posted in 2013. It was actually an open letter to the Christian Evangelical Church. So this was an open letter to churches just like ours. And this letter was written by an array of Asian American scholars. They were all Christians, prominent Asian Christian voices. And in this letter, they complained about the numerous racially offensive incidences that were happening they've experienced in evangelical circles. And after listing several examples, listen to what they wrote. They said this. They said, we have imagined and hoped for such a different future for the church, one in which racial harmony would not be an illusion, but a tangible reality. However, as a number of incidents in recent years demonstrate, the evangelical church is still far from understanding what it truly means to be an agent of racial reconciliation. In particular, the Asian American segment of the church continues to be misunderstood, misrepresented, and misjudged. We write this letter to collectively assert that which continues to trouble us about the church's treatment of Asian Americans and Asian culture, and to ask the church to make a more concerted effort to both understand and address the concerns of its Asian American brothers and sisters. Wow. And so racism really isn't just an American problem. As a pastor, I believe it's a spiritual problem. In essence, it's a Christian problem. All you have to do is drive around and you see it today. Like American churches today largely remain segregated. It's been well documented that the 11 o'clock hour is the most segregated time of the week. And it's honestly, it's hard for churches to engage this issue because it's tricky. And so let me just kind of cover some general things I think we can all agree on. Some general things when it comes to race. First, I hope we can all agree on that all people were created in the image of God. That God loves all people because he created all people. And God's creation of humanity in his image means that there's actually one and only one human race. And that all people of all ethnicities have the same inherent dignity as his image bearers. That's the first thing. Hopefully, the second thing is we can all agree that racism is sin. That racism, just to define it, one writer wrote this, is about making quick judgments on the characteristics of a race to rate a group as inferior or superior, demonstrating partiality or bias. So I think we can all agree that God cares deeply about how we treat each other here and outside of this church. I think we can all agree that God has commanded us to not only love him, but to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And I think the last assumption that I'm bringing into this sermon is, I think we can all agree that God's design is for a multi-ethnic church. Why? Because he's creating a multi-ethnic heaven. Listen to what the Apostle John paints this incredible picture of what worship is going to be like in heaven. All right, listen to this. John said, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." What an incredible picture of what's to come. Now, when it comes to race, there's a lot we can disagree about, right? Like, how does one even define race? Are racial distinctions and categories, are they irrelevant? Or how relevant are they? Is racism a thing of the past? Like, I thought it was in college because I knew everything. But how pervasive is it still today? How should Christians respond to social movements like Black Lives Matter? How should we respond to cases like Michael Brown, Tamir Rice, Eric Garner, Trayvon Martin, and others and others? I mean, so please hear me. Let me just be honest here. I am not a sociologist. I'm not an anthropologist. Gosh, I'm barely a pastor. So, in no ways do I claim to be an expert, right? But as a pastor, my worldview, how I think, is informed by the Bible. And thankfully, the first place I look whenever engaging any issues, what does the Bible say about this issue? So thank God he does speak clearly about this issue, especially not only in the New Testament from beginning to end, all through the Bible, but I want to look at a passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, because I think we need to understand that there was at one time a major racial issue that threatened to destroy this new Jesus movement. So the great apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, and Paul describes how these walls are being brought down by Jesus Christ himself. So the first wall that was in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul told the church that the wall between humanity and God was torn down by Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you and I, from birth, are separated from a holy and loving God. And yet God sent his son Jesus to break down that wall. So Paul talks about that we were spiritually dead, that we were walled off from God. But God saved us, not because we were good, not because we were great. God saved us because he loves us and made us alive together in Christ. And then Paul says, all this happens by grace through faith, so none of y'all can take credit. So he talks about the wall, the vertical wall between us and God. And then Paul shifts his focus and he talks about another wall, a horizontal wall. So not only were we separated from God, but we have been alienated and separated from one another in all kinds of different ways. But for Paul, during his time in the first century, when he wrote this letter, the most significant wall that the church was facing was the wall that separated Jews from Gentiles. This was both an invisible wall and a visible wall. It was an invisible wall that separated them socially to the point that Jews and Gentiles wouldn't even eat together. And there was actually a literal wall that surrounded the Jewish temple. Now, this wall wasn't lined with soldiers. There's no machine guns. There's no barbed wire. Actually, archaeologists tell us that the wall was only 3 or 4 feet high, and it divided the outer court of the temple, known as the court of the Gentiles, from the inner court. And then a number of gates were placed into this wall at strategic locations. And by each gate, there was a sign that was posted, either in Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. Here's what the sign said: "No foreigner, aka Gentile, may enter. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his own death." Wow, what a great way to welcome visitors. You thought our church was unfriendly. And so what I want to do, think about that, and I want to pick us up in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to look at just a couple of verses here. And here we're going to see, really, Paul says, hey, we are all in the same boat regardless of race. What Paul does here is he's going to talk about what we once were, alienated from God. Let me just read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles, that's all of us, unless you're Jewish, by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Oh, thanks, Paul. Didn't know that. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So what Paul's doing here is he builds this argument, is he's stating what we once were. He's saying, hey, you were separated, not integrated. You were excluded instead of included. You were actually foreigners and not friends. So no matter what color of your skin, we've all experienced this feeling, I think, at some level. Right? I mean, don't we all want to be part of the kind of the in-group? I mean, every society has people who feel left out, who don't get picked for the team, who don't get invited to the party. And so we exclude for all kinds of reasons, because of pride, because of fear, because of ignorance, because of a desire to maybe feel superior. You know, as a young kid, I grew up in Hayward, and I was the minority, right? And I felt this almost every day. I was this lanky white kid growing up in a predominantly Hispanic and African American neighborhood. And so at school, I always stuck out. Who's that guy? You know, and I got picked on, and I always had to defend myself. Thankfully, I had a twin brother. If you know him, he looks nothing like me. He's much darker. People had no idea what race he was. Like, that's your brother? No, who is that? Where is he? And so thankfully, he defended me a lot. But I get this, right? I understand, at least at some level. But see, here's the reality. No matter where you grew up, no matter how you've experienced race or racism in your own life, deep inside the human spirit, there is a curtain, there is a wall that wants to divide. And in this act of exclusion, we divide the world all the time into us versus them. And so Paul here wants us to remember, we were all at one time walled off from God's people. And so he tells the church, you need to remember what you once were and the condition that you were once in. Paul says, remember, you were Christless, homeless, hopeless, godless, and even racist. And so I think what Paul is doing here, it's only when we remember the pain of exclusion that we can then appreciate the grace of God who's included us into his family. And that's what Paul does next. He says, remember what you once were, hopeless. And then he says, now let me tell you what Christ has done. Christ has broken down that wall. Look with me at verses 13 through 18. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Verse 15, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. If you like highlighting your Bible or circling things, I would circle that phrase. One new humanity. I'm going to come back to that. Out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. As Jesus, he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. All right, so Paul's saying, hey, remember what you once were, alienated from God. Then Paul tells us, hey, let me tell you what Christ has done to fix the problem. Remember, he's talking to Christians here, which is interesting. And he tells this Christian church three things they need to remember. Three ways Christ has fixed the problem. First, he says, remember, you who are far away have actually been brought near to God. God is the one who brought you in past the wall. Notice how this happened. Paul says it happened in Christ Jesus and by the blood of Jesus. For us to be brought near, we need to be, this means we need to be in Christ Jesus. That means we need to belong to him, to put our faith in him, to trust in him. Because Paul says this is only happens. The only way you are brought near to God and the only way you are brought into his family is by the blood of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. I'm going to come back to that later. So first, you were brought in. And the second, Paul says, he, that's Jesus, established peace by setting aside the law. Okay, let me explain that. So not only did he, Jesus, bring us near to God, Jesus also brought us near to one another by setting aside the law. He says, Paul says, for he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one. So Jesus is the peacemaker. He not only made peace between us and God, that vertical relationship, he made peace between Jew and Gentile. He came, Paul says, and preached peace, not only to those who were near, not only to those who got it, not only to those who were had the members only jacket, right? But also to those who were far away. How did he do this? He did this by destroying the wall of hostility that separated us all. What wall is he talking about? It's the wall of the Jewish law. Now, real quick, there's two ways to think about the Jewish law. There's the moral law that never changes, but there's also the ceremonial law, right? And the ceremonial law are things like animal sacrifices. Hopefully you don't do that any longer. Dietary regulations like Whole 30, festivals, and no, not like Whole 30, festivals and all the rules about clean and unclean, right? Don't eat the, now we can eat crab, back then you don't eat crab, okay? So in Paul's thinking, he's saying those things were a serious barrier between Jew and Gentile, right? Can you imagine trying to go to church one day and they're like, oh, are you circumcised? No, you can't get in. Seriously, that's how it was. Some of you are like, wow, that's how it was. Oh, wow, you had ribs last night? You can't come in, homie. I see the barbecue on your lips. Now, but sorry. My wife said I need to ease up. The first service, I was way too serious. So now I'm in trouble. So Jesus, what he's saying here is Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. And he did this not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, for all people. So the idea here is the ceremonial wall, these religious regulations, Christ tore down. Okay, third, how did he do this? Jesus created a new humanity with equal access to God. Now, this is huge. Jesus created one new humanity out of two. So the human race, in Paul's thinking, is no longer divided between Jew and Gentile, between the spiritual haves and the have-nots. This unity, I think, spans much more than just between the Jew and Gentile divide. I think in Paul's thinking, this includes gender divisions, social divisions, and yes, even racial divisions. Listen to what Paul said in the book of Colossians. Listen to what he writes. He says, here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now, you guys, this would have shocked the early church. This was radical for his time, right? Now, this doesn't mean that we don't retain our differences. This doesn't mean that we can't celebrate our unique cultures, right? What Paul is saying here, it means that our inequality before God has been abolished, and so our differences should no longer divide us. Instead, we should celebrate them, right? And listen to what verse 18, he goes on and he tells us, hey, even beyond this, Paul says, you understand the amazing privilege. Listen, Paul says in verse 18, for through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. So it doesn't matter if you're black or white, pastor or not, rich or poor, the curtain walling off the Holy of Holies in the temple has been torn in two. There's no longer a high priest that's needed to repent and confess your sins. You and I can go right in and have full access to God the Father. You guys, in his world, that was huge. Now, Let me just get technical for 1 minute. Bible nerds, you're going to love this, okay? Let me get technical. In the original language, there's actually two words in the Greek language for new. It was neos and kinos, right? Neos and kinos. Now, neos speaks of something that's new, like as it relates to time, like, oh, cool, that's the new Tesla. I wish I could have it. I'll never be able to afford it, right? Or, ooh, that's the new watch or whatever, new as it relates to time. But kinos, Paul doesn't use the word neos. In verse 15, he uses the word kinos, and which speaks of something new as it relates to time, as it relates to kind, like a new invention, right? So follow me here. While neos may be the latest Tesla, kinos is the latest, is the Model T, the first car ever invented. While neos may be the latest airplane to come off the assembly line, kinos is the Wright brothers' plane, the first plane ever invented. Are you tracking with me? Good, you're smart people. So, in other words, Paul is saying here, Christ died to create something the world has never seen. To create something completely and entirely new. That is Jew and Gentile, people who hate each other, coming together, doing life with one another, worshiping together, sharing meals together, and actually being the church. Now again, there was not even a paradigm in Jesus' day or in Paul's day for this kind of idea. What Paul was saying here was revolutionary for the first century Jew. In other words, it's not just about you any longer. And this extends all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. This is for free. I didn't say this in the first service. The Abrahamic covenant. God tells Abraham, I am going to bless you. We all love that. Bless me, God. And then God says, why? So that you will be a what? A blessing. Thank you, Bible scholar up front. See, Bible scholars sit up front. So you will be a blessing, and the entire world will be blessed through you, right? Let me give you another one. This is for free, too. We all love this verse. Be still and what? What's the rest of the verse? What's the rest of the verse? Exactly. I will be exalted among the nations, ethne. I will be exalted in the earth. But see, we love that. Be still and know that I am God. Yeah, you're God. I'm being still. We missed the verse. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The verse is not even about you. It's about God's missionary work in the whole world, you guys. Gosh. Anyway, okay. We get back to my notes. I don't even know where I'm at. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. All right, what was Paul say? I don't know. Okay, so God not only reconciled us to him, but also to, that's the point, right? So what does this mean? This means that salvation is more than just believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Salvation also means union and reconciliation with one another, especially those of different races. Why? Because Christians are now seen as part of the body of Christ, as part of a new society, as part of a new race of men and women. And that's what Paul says next. He says, we've not only become a new humanity in Christ, Paul says, we've actually become a whole new society. All right, look with me at verses 19 through the end of this passage. Paul says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, that's Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And again, this would have really bugged people, this next verse. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his what? Spirit. Okay. Three things Paul does here. Okay. He gives us three images of what Jesus did by destroying the wall of hostility. He says it's to create one new humanity out of two. But then he says, let me give you more examples of what this looks like. He says, here are three images that describe this new society. God's kingdom, God's family, and God's temple. Let's look at briefly at each of those. First, Paul says, we're fellow citizens of God's kingdom. So Paul says earlier, we were excluded from citizenship in Israel, but now we're fellow citizens with God's people. All right? That means that you and I are actually dual citizens. Citizens of earth and citizens of God's kingdom. And so remember, they try to trick him and said, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And he says, well, give me a coin. He says, who's on that coin? Oh, it's the emperor, whoever. And he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to what? God's what is God's. You are citizens of earth, but remember, you're also citizens of heaven, right? Then secondly, he says, we're also members of his household. We're members of God's family. So Paul moves from kingdom to family, to a household. Since we have a common father, that means that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. There is just a bond that between Christians that really, I think in Paul's thinking, goes beyond bloodlines, goes beyond race, goes beyond demographics. And just real quick, as way of example here, like I've traveled in some great places around the world. And you know, it's always amazing to me, even though some places I've been, I don't know the language, right? Or I don't like the food or whatever. Like there's all, whenever I meet another Christian, there's always like almost an instant bond and connection that we have. And I think that's what Paul's saying here, that not only are we all Christians equal, but we've been joined together, united in God's family that goes way beyond the San Francisco Bay Area. And then third, he says, we're also part in this new society. We're actually part of a building, and not just any building. Paul says we're actually part of God's temple. Now, we've already talked about the old temple with its wall. This temple is different. The foundation, Paul says, is built on the apostles and prophets. Those are the ones who gave us the scriptures. And then Paul says that our strong cornerstone is Jesus. He's the key to the whole thing. He's the key to our unity. And then he says, that's not all. He does something amazing here. He says, Paul says, not only has God made a new temple, but he says, hey, if you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you yourself are a temple, right? And so that means that we are a manifestation of his glory. We are meant to reflect his goodness and grace, just as the temple in Jerusalem was designed to be. Why is this important? Here it is. Because this, if people are going to come to know God and follow him, they need to see it in our lives first, right? Whenever I talk to someone and they don't come to church, or they, you know, I always say, why? Tell me why. He's like, because of hypocrites, you know, because of the people. Most people don't have a problem with God. Lots of people love Jesus. They just dislike us, right? Because they don't see this. And so Paul is saying here, when the world looks at us and they see us living in fellowship, united, loving one another, not gossiping, not trying to hurt one another, but truly doing life together, then they see, man, that doesn't happen anywhere else. When they see the walls of pride and self-righteousness get ripped down, when they see the walls of racism and... when they see the walls of the divisions between rich and poor come down, when they see the walls of jealousy and resentment being smashed, man, they go, man, I want that. That doesn't happen at my job. It doesn't happen at my school. That's not even part of my own family. I'm almost done, which is a good thing. I love what John Stott, let me just read this quote from John Stott. So great. Commenting on this, he said, I wonder if anything is more urgent today. I was fine the first service. Okay. For the honor of Christ and for the spread of the gospel, than that the church should be and should be seen to be what by God's purpose and Christ's achievement it already is, a single new humanity. Then he continues, a model of human community. A family of reconciled brothers and sisters who love their father and love each other. The evident dwelling place of God by his Spirit. Only then will the world believe in Christ as peacemaker. Only then will God receive the glory due his name. Why is it that the last thing Jesus said and prayed was for unity, for the church to be one? And so let me just conclude here. Let me wrap this up. Let me land the plane. If the cross of Christ truly did demolish all barriers between God and people, reconciling people who believe both to God and each other, if as a Christian our identity is based on Christ and not on culturally driven differentiations such as skin color, if the church is supposed to celebrate unity in Christ through fellowship and worship, if ultimately the ethnic races of the world will one day all be mixed together and brought together as we worship God together in heaven, then we in the church need to ask ourselves a really hard question. Here the question is, why are our earthly churches so radically different? Right? Now in the Bay Area, we're like in a little bit of a bubble, kind of, right? But the norm in America is to be at an all-white church, or an all-black church, or an all-Asian church, or an all-Latino church. And the question is, are we okay with that dividing wall of hostility? Are we okay with driving down the street and saying, oh yeah, that's the black church, that's the white church, that's the Hispanic church, that's the Chinese church? Paul would say, Jesus Christ died to dismantle the dividing wall of hostility. So then the question is, how do we put together a diverse, multi-ethnic church? How do we do it? Let me just say this. It's not just by having diverse leadership or diverse music. In fact, honestly, I'm concerned that for some church leaders, diversity has become really a church growth technique. So how do we put together a diverse church? I think it's very simple. We continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what Paul did. How do Jew and Gentile come together? Paul told us, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Simple. That means we can't have this kind of diversity unless we first all come to the foot of the cross. Preaching the gospel brings us together. Why? Because his gospel reaches across all ethnic lines and brings people together. And it's done that all over the world. Because what happens when Jesus gets a hold of your heart, when you fully understand the gospel, it creates a longing to love and embrace people who are nothing like you, who live on the other side of town, or gosh, just right next door. See, the gospel of Jesus is the one thing that can bring us all together. That's honestly why I'm so thankful that we do have a multi-ethnic church that does reflect the community. I have friends that fly in from Vegas where I used to live, and they go, oh my gosh, Rob, wow, it's different here. And I go, ah, really? I don't even notice it any longer. And what they mean is, there's a lot of Asian people here. Right? That's what they mean, right? And I go, yeah, but we reflect the community. I thank God for that. But here's what I've learned. Ethnic diversity isn't necessarily racial reconciliation, right? It isn't. Now, this is where we individually and corporately need to do some work. So let me just end with three practical ways I believe we can work towards racial reconciliation. Okay, three quick things, then I'm done. I'll stop crying. First, this. Don't turn away. Don't turn away. See, it's so easy for us to hear something and just go, oh, gosh, you know, or just to not get engaged. Don't turn away. We need to ask the Lord to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, right? What's happening around us. Quick example of this. I went to a barber shop to take my son, local barber shop. I won't tell you where it was at, or, you know, because, you know, whatever. But we were there. My son's getting a haircut, and I was sitting there, all white people. And some of the comments these guys were making about Asians really offended me, right? And I didn't know the people. I didn't want to stand up and say, you guys are all hypocrites. You know, go, you know. My son was done. They're like, Rob, you're next. I'm like, I'm good, right? You know, I'm good. And we left, and I used it as an opportunity to talk to my son. He's like, Dad, why are we leaving? I said, do you hear what they were saying? He goes, yeah. And we talked about it, right? And they didn't give good haircuts anyway. So, but we need to do that, right? We need to not turn away. We need to deal with it with our kids and our families, right? I think not turning away means we need to be willing to listen to other people and their pain and how they've experienced racism in their own life. Like, don't be afraid to ask your friend or someone here in your community group how racism has affected them. You may be surprised. Second, I think we need to speak out. This is one reason why we chose as a church to tackle this issue from the pulpit. Why? Because as a church, we know we need and we can and should do more. All Christians must speak out against racism and work for reconciliation. Why? Because it's the hip, cool thing to do? No. Because the gospel is the only cure for racism. It really is. Racism is deeply embedded in the heart of every single person, whether you think it or not, and only Christ can give people a new heart. I think one of the ways we speak out is by helping out. As followers of Jesus, we should, listen to me here, so don't tweet this, listen to the whole thing. We should carefully engage public discussions on race and look for common ground. We desperately need more intelligent Christian voices sharing their opinions in the public square and not just saying stupid things on social media. Okay? And third, we need to look inward. We need to have the courage to look inside our own hearts and repent of our own tendencies toward racism and prejudice, right? We do. We need to take responsibility for ourselves. Corporately as a church, we need to do the same. There are churches and denominations across America who have publicly confessed their sin of racism. And that means, man, we all need to humble ourselves before a mighty God. So three things. Don't look away. Speak out. Look inward. Why? Because only Jesus Christ can destroy the racial dividing wall and create a new unified community. And he's going to do that one day ultimately in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you sent your son Jesus, not only to reconcile us to you, not only to bring us to you, but to reconcile us with one another. We do believe that only Jesus Christ can destroy the racial dividing wall and create a new unified community of faith. So right now, we confess our sins of racism, prejudice, and indifference. We want to fully love our neighbor and as we love ourselves. But God, we need your help to do that. Help us to continue to be a church that is a taste and a picture of heaven. Where all tribes and nations and tongues come together to worship you. Where the things that divided us don't divide us any longer. Help us to forgive. Help us to heal. Help us to join hands with others to work for the common good of our society and our nation, because we cannot do any of this alone. We need your help. And it's in your name that we pray. And everyone said, amen. Oh, man, that was so bad for 12:18. That's what time it is. Can you all stand, please? And I'm going to say that again. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. All right, since that was pretty intense of a message, we're going to end with just a great song as we worship God about Jesus coming down and making earth a little more like heaven. All right? And so we're going to go out of here just pretending. Well, not even pretending. We're going to go out of here as really what as a picture of what heaven's going to be like, you guys. Let's worship that God.